The Gospel lesson. The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew. While Jesus spake these things unto John's disciple, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus rose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, the woman, which was diseased with an issue of blood for 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole, be made whole. But Jesus turned about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making noise, he said unto them, Give praise, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. They laughed him to scorn, but he said, But when the people were put out forth, he went in, took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And his fame went abroad to all the land. The Gospel of Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Gospel today, I think at first glance, would seem to be rather obvious. Jesus, in this book on this gospel book of Matthew, would be talking primarily to people of the Jewish covenant, as he himself was. The Gospel of Matthew is written primarily to a Jewish Christian audience. And we see in this passage that Jesus' reputation has preceded him. People are not exactly too sure who he is, but they are open to the possibility, at least most of them, that he is God's representative. They may not have worked it all out, that he's the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, but it's early on in his ministry. It is also a time of his ministry that he's beginning to have some opposition in the synagogues for some of the things that he says and claims about his ability to forgive sins in God's name, his ability to cure and have healing miracles even on the Sabbath. And this is beginning to put him into opposition with the local leaders. So it is remarkable in that context that one of the local leaders of the synagogue comes to him. And what is equally remarkable is that he comes to him not when his daughter is in a young daughter, that's what the word maid means, a young girl, not a person who labors cleaning houses. And he knows that she is dead. She's not at the brink of death, she is dead. And this leader of the Jewish people at the local level is beside himself with grief. And for us, we might say, well, that's understandable. He is a father and his daughter is dying, or has died, sorry. It would be natural that he would be filled with grief. But we have against this story the background in which, in those days, girls and women were considered to be of less account. It would be natural for a father to mourn the death of his daughter, but had it been a son, it would have been much worse. And yet, for this particular leader, the daughter is worth so much that he's willing to face ridicule by coming to ask Jesus to raise someone, his daughter, whom he knows absolutely is dead. On the way to the leader's house, the ruler's house, Jesus' garment is touched by a woman who is beside herself with a medical issue of this passage of blood constantly flowing from her for 12 years, uncontrollable. And it's not simply a matter of a logistical hardship, but in the Jewish understanding of blood and women, especially when they were menstruating, the issue of blood would render anybody who came in contact with a woman at her time of the month, or in this case, who was constantly flowing with blood, it would render the person who was in contact with her ritually impure, unable to offer sacrifices in the temple, unable to lead worship, to be a part of the leadership of worship at the synagogue. This woman for 12 years had had to go around at the edges of her own society, her own people, her own faith and places of worship, to go at the outskirts of them because she was considered to be at fault. She was considered to be impure, ritually impure, and had the ability to make others who came and were with her to be also equally impure. Can you imagine 12 years in a small town, in a small village, avoiding people, keeping a distance, living at the edges, knowing that she is considered as almost cursed by those of, in religious authority of her day. But such is the faith that she has in God, that God values her, that God wishes her condition to be healed, that she says to herself, even if I can touch the hem of Jesus's garment, I will be healed. But here is important to note that the healing does not happen the moment that she touches the hem. Jesus avoids a magical interpretation to this healing. The healing happens when Jesus turns to her and says, "Your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. Be whole, be well." And the Bible tells us from that moment on, she was healed and made well. It is Jesus' word that affects the cure. It is her faith that places him in a position to grant her deepest desire to be made, to be healed, to be restored to her community, to her family, and to the worship of her God in public and in the synagogue and temple settings. Jesus gets to the home of the ruler, and there he meets the cultural trappings of death. For in those days, when somebody died in the Jewish tradition, they would hire flute players, they would hire official mourners who may not have known too much about the person who died, or in a small town, perhaps they knew enough, but they were officially hired. So these mourners and these musicians were there because they were hired to perform and wailings and lamentations and music and dirges as the funeral progressed. We must remember here too that in the Jewish law, to touch a cadaver was considered a defilement. Dead bodies were to be avoided at all costs unless it was the necessary arrangements made by the necessary people. That is why in the story of the Good Samaritan, we see both the priest and the Levites giving a wide berth to the one who has fallen at the hands of the robbers and appears to be dead or at the verge of death. They do not want to be ritually made impure. It is interesting that these official mourners who are paid to grieve and scream and shed tears and musicians that accompany the funeral procession will accompany the funeral procession are the validation that this girl is not simply unconscious or temporarily paralyzed. She is dead, completely, utterly dead. These musicians, funeral musicians, and these professional mourners and wailers who are paid to do this job have seen death often enough that they know what death, they know the difference between death and any other kind of thing that would feign to be similar to death and was not. And so they ridiculed Jesus. They and others ridiculed Jesus, you know, raising the dead. Too late. Maybe you had come here at the final hour, the final minute, the final breath that could be understood, but not after death had already come and established itself. But Jesus has these people thrown out of the house and raises that little girl back to life without any fanfare. He's not out to make a big public miracle or a splash. He is out to restore life to a daughter of God and for those to give glory to God rather than anything that comes to him. Jesus always, always directs the glory back to his Father. And he serves him with humility, with faith, and in truth. So what does this mean for us today? I think it can mean many things, but the one I was led to focus on by the Spirit was that we can have all sorts of good rules that miss the point of God's goodness. It is a good rule to avoid blood when blood was considered a contaminant, when illnesses were not understood, where there was no microbiology and no other means. So anything that caused a danger, and blood was seen as transmitting both life and danger, was to be avoided. And the same thing with avoiding being around a corpse. In my own, where I was born in Cuba, people had to be buried by law within 24 hours because of the climate. And I would imagine in the Middle East, that would have been something equally, then in the first 24 hours, burial had to take place for hygienic reasons. So these two laws, avoiding anybody that was contaminated by an uncontrolled flow of blood, to avoid being contaminated or catching anything that would be communicable by death, because they did not know what caused that death, so it was to be avoided. Those are reasonable rules. And in those reasonable rules, they lost sight of God. In those reasonable rules, they lost sight of God. In those reasonable rules, they lost sight of God. And Jesus is the one who comes and says to the woman, your faith has saved you. Nothing is impossible to God when faith and Jesus are involved. And Jesus does not see her as a threat because of whatever her blood might contain or contaminate. He knows that by her touching him, she has rendered him ritually impure. She knows that by her touching him, even the hem of his garments, that it would be seen by many around him as a defilement, as a risk, as a contravention of God's own law. But he contravenes that human interpretation of God's law for the sake of going deeper, like the first reading that we had today, to be imbued with the wisdom of God and to see in that woman not a condemned, hopeless person to be forever cast out from their presence, but as a beloved daughter of God, a woman with such remarkable faith that she's willing to be open to ridicule, to a negative reaction because of her faith in God. And the same thing with the little girl who has died. She is dead. The professional mourners and musicians know that. They have seen death plenty of times. She is not in a coma or in a temporary paralysis or something other that could be explained. She is dead. And Jesus should have avoided, you know, any contact with her corpse. But again, Jesus is able to see beyond death to what God would have him do. And that is to give the gift of everlasting life, which for this little girl began, was not completed, but began by raising her to life again. What a remarkable faith on behalf of the ruler of the synagogue of that location. He also exposed himself to ridicule, and Jesus once again exposed himself to accusations of incurring ritual impurity. And those who thought they knew everything, the professional mourners, the authors of these human-like laws, knew nothing. Jesus was given the wisdom of God to see in both these individuals, the woman that has been an issue with the blood issue for 12 years, and a little girl that in other of the synoptic gospel tells us she too is around the age of 12. He sees not people to be avoided, feared, or rejected, but precious and beloved in the sight of God. My sisters and brothers, I would ask you, myself and you, to always consider the laws that we are clinging to. Are they God's laws? Or our own interpretation of God's laws? And even if they have some sensibility and some reason for being and existing, what happens when there's a higher call, a higher sensitivity, a higher wisdom than what meets our own inclinations, fears, and hesitations? Jesus saw in the woman with the issue of blood, a woman of great faith, that risked everything, ridicule, rejection, even perhaps the use of force against her, to say that she believed that God could do the impossible. And 12 years of this would have been almost seemed to her by now to be impossible. People were not going around being raised from the dead all over the place in the time of Israel. There were some who were. And the ruler had to say, do I love my daughter enough, even though she's a girl, not a boy? Do I love God enough to ask him to contravene one of the most basic of natural laws, life and death, for the sake of what? Which is wise, true, and trusting, the gift of life everlasting. The little girl did not receive life everlasting at that moment, but she received life so that she could serve God and inherit everlasting life when again she would come before the presence of God. So let us make sure that our own predilections for some of rules that we have are not predilections that put God out of business, that we want to obligate God to be absent when we want to be absent ourselves, but rather that we accept God's higher wisdom, that we speak with our mouths and our tongues, not evil, not things. And evil doesn't always come in as a greasy demon with horns popping out of our window. Evil comes when we choose our own laws rather than God's wisdom. But let us use our mouth and our tongues to praise God. And like the ruler of the synagogue, and like the woman with the blood issue, to use our tongues, our speech, our heart, our faith, to implore God who cares for us and sees beyond some common sense laws to the greatest of all laws, salvation, honoring and praising God, and the gift of remission of sins that leads to everlasting life. Let us choose very, very wisely which laws we hang our hats on and make sure that they don't obscure God, but rather praise God for his mercy and love. Amen.